All right, I want to greet you all this morning in Jesus' precious name. It's good to be here with you again today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, we just ask you to help us be faithful to you. Lord, help us to know you and walk with you, Father. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Give us wisdom, Father, to do your will. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 13. Verse 34. Some of the instructions Jesus giving to his disciples right before he was to leave them, to go away, be crucified. It says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, and you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Here is some of Jesus' final instructions, just a summary of his teachings. And it was his request to the church. Also in verse 35 it says, "And by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." You know, just because people may recognize what this something different doesn't necessarily show them that they're Christians. I mean, to the world. When the world sees this love one for another, they may still be holding their doctrines and think, well, they don't have our doctrine. Or they don't believe things the way we do. But they recognize there's love one for another. They're recognizing Christ without actually putting Christ with it. In other words, they don't meet up to my standard. They don't meet our type of salvation or our way of salvation, but there's something there. And just like they didn't recognize who Jesus was when he was here, but they saw he had something. It just didn't fit their little standard or fit what they wanted. But they still saw it, but they didn't recognize it. And so this thought that by this all men will know that you're my disciples doesn't mean that, wow, those guys are really Christians. You know, we think that when we read this, that they'll know that we're Jesus' disciples. They'll recognize it. Knowing it and recognizing it are two different things. They can see there is something there, just like they saw in Jesus. They knew he had something, but they didn't necessarily acknowledge it or recognize it as something they wanted. What I wanted to talk about this morning is the church. And as we look at what the church is, and I'm talking the church universal, what it really is, just in looking at the teachings of the early church, you know, the differences of what things are today and what they were with the disciples that were following Jesus. Those people that compiled the teachings, the writings, and they wrote them down for us. You know, we have a lot of faith in the Bible. There's a lot of people put a lot of confidence in the Bible. But, you know, we think sometimes, I used to think, I don't even know what I thought, but I just thought it was the things that the disciples all wrote down together and put in a little book. But that's not the way it happened. They wrote this down and the letters were just floating around all over the world. And it was years later that the church began to compile the accurate writings or the writings that they saw that were true. And the Bible was formed over several years, and several hundred years after even the disciples were walking on the earth. And so, you know, I don't, like I said, we hear stories or we hear people say, yeah, this is the Word of God. But we just, I had in my mind growing up that, yeah, this is just what the disciples wrote down and this is what they gave us. But that isn't necessarily how it was. They had these writings and these teachings and men were following, and there was a church, and they began to compile these teachings, and that's how we have the Bible. And what I want to bring out is that this church, they didn't have the Bible like we have it, but they were still the church, and they were still practicing the things that they've been taught. They were still faithful. They were going through persecutions in history. They were going through things, suffering, because they were a little group of people who didn't even have a book like what we're talking about to say, yeah, it's in the book. That's why we're doing this. But they had something else. They had love one for another. They had Jesus. They had his teachings that they'd heard here a little bit, here there a little bit, and they came together. The people we read about in the book of Acts and in Corinthians, they didn't have one big book that was compiled. They had Paul, for the most part, and a few scattered letters once in a while they'd come across that they would pass around. But they had the Lord. They were the church. They weren't. We're this denomination. We're that denomination. We've got this Bible and we've got it figured out just the way it's supposed to be. Like we have today. 22,000 some, the last I heard several years ago, there was thousands of different denominations of people divided against each other over some doctrine that they found in the Bible. And it just keeps getting bigger and bigger all the time because people are focusing on their theologies and their ideas and their doctrines instead of just the basic believing what Jesus taught us and following these principles of loving one another. Jesus said, the world will know you because of your love one for another. John chapter 18. Or 17, I'm sorry. John chapter 17. Verse 13. Says, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, neither as I am not of the world. I have given them your word. There again, whenever we hear that, we have the word of God. We hold up this book. And it's all together. They didn't have that when he was writing this. He had given them the words that he had spoken, the truth that he had tried to impart to them. He had revealed who God was. You see, the early disciples and the early Christians, whenever they found a new book, they weren't looking for a new doctrine to establish, a new way to put into practice. They were trying to find out who God was. They were learning more about God. And that's what Jesus had come to do, is to reveal God in the flesh. So whenever he talked about that, I've given you my word, it wasn't just a book that you could just study and divine and come up with your own ideas. He was giving them himself and revealing to them who he really was. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. He's talking. This is his prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. You know, we have the talk about the Lord's Prayer, but this is the Lord's Prayer. This is whenever he prayed. He was alone to the Lord. For their sakes I sanctify myself, and they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. Through their word. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. This is the Lord's prayer. So he was praying to the Father. His prayer. I mean, this is something the Lord prayed about. You know, we talk about things we pray about. Oh, Lord, should I buy this or should I do that? And we pray about it. But this is the Lord's request. This is Jesus' request. That they be one, even as we are one. You know, we think about God. And we talked about it before, how that Jesus and God are on the same page. They desire the same things. The Spirit of God, Jesus, the Father, their spirit is all one. You know, they talk about the reason Jesus died was so that God could forgive. And that pits Jesus and the Father against each other in a doctrine. But they weren't against each other. They were one. Their motive, their desire, their hope, their prayers were all the same. And that's that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that his will, his word, his heart would be manifest to humankind so that we could be redeemed, so that we could then reflect that same thing as the Father, that we would be in one with the Father, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. The desire that Jesus has for the church is that they be as united to each other as the Father is to the Son. That's his prayer. That's the Lord's prayer. That's the Lord's request and desire. Yet today we live in a world where this doctrine separates us. This doctrine divides us. This idea, this way of doing things, pits us against each other. And it's all right to have different ideas. One of the boys mentioned about someone else having a different idea than we do. You know, it doesn't take a strong person, to be opposed to someone else. Whenever someone, their thought was he was maybe accused of something that he didn't do, it takes a bigger person just to be accused or be thought of as wrong than it does for someone to stand up and throw a big fit because they've been wronged. It doesn't take a big person to throw a fit, but it takes a big person to overlook being wronged, to overcome that. It takes more courage and more strength to be looked upon as being guilty when you're not, than it does to throw a fit about it. We see Jesus as our example. You know, on the crosses, said this often, that there's three men dying on a cross, and the world looked on and they saw three thieves. And Jesus could have, "I'm not one of them. I'm not like them. I'm innocent." But he didn't. He died just like all the rest of them did. And it takes strength and courage to do that. "That they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you." One of the things that I've noticed about the early church, David Brousseau mentions this in his writings. One of the things that shocked him whenever he began reading it is how undogmatic they were about some of their doctrines. How, you know, we grew up in a world, and I did, grew up in a religious world where people just had come so complacent with Christianity. Just everything just kind of goes along, and you just put in your time on Sunday morning, and it's just kind of a routine you go through, and it's complacent, and this doesn't really matter, that really doesn't matter. And so whenever we began studying the Bible and began looking and reading, we saw that there's just things that people aren't doing. And so it almost seemed, and it did for a while, that to be a dogmatic on these doctrines and these ideas, you kind of go from a pendulum swing. You know, you just, oh, everybody's lackadaisical, they don't even care, they just show up and do the church. And then you get excited, you read about it, and it matters, and I'm going to stand for this no matter what. And so we hold on to these things, and then you begin to separate people, and you begin to divide people into this category or that category. And it's really just the opposite side of the wrong, because that's not what Jesus came to do. Whenever we begin to put these things into practice and actually do them, we've got to remember that it's not just about being the right one and everyone else is wrong. We've got to be able to be strong enough to do what's right and give other people the room, whether they're still in a lackadaisical world or they're in a zealous world. The focus is to love God and love our neighbor, to love God and to do His will, to follow the teachings of Jesus. But part of that request is that we don't get so high and mighty that we start to exclude others by the way we're doing. We can maintain the teachings of Jesus, and we can still love other people too. It's just so easy for us to think that because I'm doing something, we begin to look down our noses at those that aren't. We become to think that we're so much better than we really are. In Romans chapter 16, it says, or chapter 14, it says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions." You see, this is where we kind of falter sometimes. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. You know, we will accept them, maybe, but we're pretty quick to pass judgment on his opinions. In then it goes on and talks, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. We can divide over many things. Here they were talking about dividing about what a person ate. But we can divide on much different things. We can divide on what we believe about what the Bible says about this thing or that thing. We can divide over anything you can imagine. Some of the littlest things have caused divisions. But remember Jesus' prayer, that they may be one. That's what the will of God is. That's what God wants. You know, it's easy to divide. It's comfortable to divide because I don't have to associate with someone who's not up to my standard. It's easy to do that, but it's hard just to love one another. But that's the path that Jesus desires for the church, that they be one. It was never God's intention to have 22,000 different denominations fighting one another, not accepting one another. You see, whenever we divide ourselves into all these different little groups and won't accept others, we have set ourselves up as the judge. Just going over here. Romans 14, verse 7. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. You know, when we stand before the judgment seat of God, and God shows us what it's really all about, there's not going to be very many people say, well, Lord, he had this doctrine that I could not tolerate. He had this practice that I could not stand. You know, when we stand before the Lord, we're not going to be there as a lawyer trying to prove our own case. We're not going to be there as a prosecutor looking down our nose at anybody else. We're all going to stand before the Lord, all by ourselves. And he's not going to say, we're not going to have the opportunity to say, well, he did this or he did that. We're going to stand there and it's going to be about how we did. Not just how well we performed all these perfect duties or how we kept the law flawlessly, so that we can stand there and brag to the Lord how well we did. Part of the judgment is going to be, what kind of attitude did you have towards those who didn't agree with you in every little thing? Were you at one with them still? You know, we've seen it time and time again where we've been willing to offer communion to almost anybody that shows up that even resembles keeping the basic teachings of Jesus. And how many times, well, yeah, they want to, but if they did, they would be somehow betraying their own church, somehow going against their own little group. You know, we talked about places where there's 20 or 30 different churches of plain people in a community, and none of them can commune together. Oh, they'll do business together. They'll do all kinds of things. But every Sunday morning, they all divide up and don't dare commune with one another because of who knows what little thing that's divided them. Something that might have happened 30 years ago between two other people, and two different groups start off, but we can't commune with them. And maybe if we've got that attitude, and we're not much different than the two people that fought in the first place. It's just kind of festered and grown. There's only one church, and it's not us. There's one church. Jesus is coming after one bride. It is His body. And those that are putting into practice His teachings, those that are trying to fulfill the love that He requested us to practice, they're going to be accepted. One of the things I think that the Lord hates the most is division. His request was that they be one. And to divide all up and segregate ourselves and keep ourselves from fellowship with people just because of some little thing, it doesn't take anybody can do that. We see the world does that over and over and over again. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't have much to say to the Lord on my behalf. But Lord, have mercy. That's about all I can say. There's nothing to brag about. Oh, I've done this. I've done that. There's nothing there. Like I've said before, one of the things that gave me greatest peace when I realized that I deserve to go to hell, and it's only by God's grace and mercy that if I be found faithful, He will accept me. How do I have any place to say, yeah, this one's going, that one's not. This one's right, they're a little off. I don't know about them. He's got a doctrine or two that's kind of strange. And even among the people that we do have fellowship with, we're not going to commune with them. That's a little risky. That's a little dangerous. I don't know what people think. You know, a lot of people with eternal security think that after they die, because they said a little prayer or were baptized or something that happened to them, that they can live however they want, and then after they die, all of a sudden, miraculously, they're going to be changed and just become a saint because they died. If we can't have fellowship on this earth, how are we ever going to get along in heaven? If we can't have fellowship with faithful people all over the world, how are we going to get along with them if we got to live with them eternally? We're at one with God, and we're at one with the world of Christianity. And that one of the things I found is that you don't have to be that particular, because Jesus will bring that separation himself. In other words, that's one of the safeties. You know, it sounds real scary, it sounds dangerous, but whenever we walk in the light and we're at one with God, there's an enmity between us and the world automatically. And it doesn't have to be something physical that we just set up. Light and darkness don't dwell together. And we can be as open to people. And it seems like the more open we are or try to be and reach out to people, the more we're rejected. But isn't that the way it was with Jesus? You see, we can still be faithful. We can still maintain those things. We can still maintain truth, maintain practices, or reinstitute practices that weren't there a long time, and not just be going liberal or going all loose. We can practice these things and invite the world to walk with us if they will. And that's what Jesus did. But they rejected him. You see, a lot of times we think that we've got to be strict and got to watch, guard the door, don't let one thing in that shouldn't be allowed, or we'll just go liberal on us. We'll go wonky. But that's not what Jesus did. He just walked in the light, inviting all to walk with him. And they rejected him. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Now this is exactly opposite of what we would think of being strong. Someone's strong, they really hold the line. They really won't let anybody in that doesn't just agree with them. The idea is just completely opposite. The strong are able to tolerate the weak. The strong are there to help the weak. The strong are there to be patient with the weak. The strong are there to guide them. Imagine Jesus, if he would have the attitude that most of the world has, the strong can't tolerate anybody that doesn't meet my standard. The strong can't tolerate anybody that isn't on my level. That's not what Jesus did. He came and walked with the weakest of us. He came as a strong man, there to be a support to the weak, there to be encouragement to them. Not a almighty holy saint that nobody can ever attain to. His prayer that they may be one, that we might have the same spirit, the same heart that Jesus does, that we would be at one with him, and that we could be at one with one another. You need somebody doing wrong doesn't hurt me unless my pride gets hurt and gets involved. and I can't tolerate them. But when we're like the Lord, He knows what we're made of. He knows what we're capable of, both good and bad. And He's there to encourage and help us to be like Him. And that's what a Christian is. Someone that desires to be like Christ. And we have the same spirit, the same attitude, the same heart that He had towards all men. There was people that opposed Him. There's people that, but His offer was to them first, and they rejected Him. Found His place with those that would take Him, which were those that were despised by those who had rejected Him. The world, that the world may know that we are one. That they may be one even as you. That's it. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. They didn't recognize Him. You know, we've got the idea that, well, if we have love one another, everybody will just recognize that we're Christians. But they didn't recognize Him. But they knew there was something there. And those who are truly seeking will be drawn to it. They'll recognize. Just like when He walked the earth, there was just some that just, He's got something and I'm going to follow it. You know, any of us can create our own doctrine, our own little rule book. And there's comfort in that. And it feels safe. But what it does is winds up dividing us, separating us, which is the opposite of what the Lord wanted. There'll be separation. But it'll be because people choose they don't want it. It'll happen. There'll be rejection, just like there was with Jesus. But it won't be because they're a bunch of Pharisees trying to imply a bunch of rules or to implement a bunch of strict ideals. It'll be because I don't want what you have. I'd rather rest in my rule book. Rather rest in my denomination. There's comfort and peace there. That they may be one is His final prayer. May we strive to be at one with Him and one another. And God bless. Anyone have anything you'd like to add or share?
I really appreciate the message. And sometimes I run into people who are just as good as I am or way better, even though their doctrine may not be nailed down. And it makes me wonder about how judgmental I should be and where my focus ought to be. Because there's I meet people all the time who love their neighbor better than I do. And anyway, appreciate what you're saying.
Yeah, amen. Well, we can learn from anybody. If somebody does things better, learn from them. We don't have to pick them apart. I mean, let them. We can just learn. It's a blessing to be able to see a better example than ourselves. oftentimes we say, well, they believe this or they believe that. And we don't learn anything. And I mean, sad thing is, a lot of times they still won't fellowship with us, maybe because their church believes something that we believe are wrong. And so that's for them to do. But we need to be faithful. Like I said, if we can learn something to put into practice better, praise the Lord.
I thought about how so many people that claim to believe and trust God for their protection as far as non-existence are very resistant when it comes to doctrines. And even to the point of excommunication and silence and all those things, whatever non-physical ways they can come up with to separate themselves or put, you know, put someone else away. And still, you know, it just doesn't seem consistent to trust God with our things and our person and not trust God with our spiritual life and our doctrines, because after all, He's a spirit, and they worship His spirit and truth. And to not present ourselves as vulnerable for some, I don't know when that came into play in history, but sometime along the line, it became very important for religious, zealous religious people to protect themselves from evil. And so it's a protection mode is what it is. It's to protect ourselves, therefore draw comfort from the fact that we're guarding our camp, you know. And I guess in some ways that may have its place, but it sure seems like it's over now, you know. And really appreciate the message a lot. Thought a lot about that. Even lately, on this trip we took last week, I thought about, we went to the ark there and how evangelical it was, and the place, and all those things that they had about even salvation, and you know, and I thought, at one time I would have even probably sat under that and listened to it, because I would have thought, it's so dangerous and so wrong, you know. But here, what's this going to hurt me to sit here? What's going to hurt me to allow them to be as good as they are, or whatever they, you know, and maybe that's the best thing I know. You know, it was comforting and refreshing to not have to protect myself and my family, you know, and still maintain what I know to be true at this point. And there's probably a lot more to learn.
Thank you, Lord. This week we're supposed to tell some attitude problem that we're working on. And one problem that I have is when we're going to leave for somewhere and we have a certain time we're expecting to leave, and we get too busy and we're not able to get going right on time, I tend to feel kind of down about it, or we need to, yeah, why do we always have to be late or whatever? But other people do realize that we are busy, and getting there on time isn't the only thing in the world.
Sometimes I tend to get ahead of myself or ahead of the situation. So this week I tried to work on just slowing it down and taking one thing at a time and handling situations as they come.
Sometimes I can be kind of like what David said, just don't really like to get our plans messed up. And sometimes there's something I'm planning on doing, and then all of a sudden somebody asks me to do something else, and I sometimes just, my first impulse is to argue back about it, but this week I tried to just submit to it and just do whatever I was the necessary thing to do, not what I felt like I wanted to do.
I tend to, a lot of times, fight getting the brunt of something that wasn't really my fault, and I just don't like to take the, you know, I just don't like getting the brunt of something like that. But I think about it a lot of times, really, people, really good people, people that are, yeah, really worth a lot, they can take the brunt of something that's not their fault and just take responsibility of it, even if they didn't do it. So I think about that a lot.
I need to do my chores before I go off and play.
Sometimes when we plan to leave the shop earlier, something happens with the vehicle and springs up, and the people, the owners, are really wanting it, and so we have to work at getting it done, then, and we can leave. Lately, I've been having to work on having a good attitude about working late.
Sometimes I don't really like, if I need to do this and I wish I could do something else, I don't really like it or something. But whenever a negative thought enters my mind, I need to work on replacing it with a positive thought.
Sometimes whenever people I'm discussing on how to do something or working, trying to figure something out or doing something, people, I tend to try to find, or I see ways that it won't work, and I like, well, it won't work this way, but I need to just get out and do it and figure it out, and a lot of times it just work out.
I really appreciated Floyd's sermon from last week. It's something that I struggle with occasionally or often. That it's just when things change or just have a kind of, it's easy to get a bad attitude about not being able to get done sooner or not being able to do this or do that. And I thought about that a lot this week. And we did a job this week. It wasn't necessarily a hard job, but it was a slow job. And, you know, you just keep going back day after day. And I think we was there for 4 days. It just, you know, it just drags on. But I had to have a positive attitude. We did get done, and we got done in good time. We got it done and got out of there.
Morning, everybody. I think it's my turn, isn't it? Anyway, as usual, I'm not prepared, but I'll share you some of my thoughts I've been having. I've been thinking about the principles of the work ethic and what that means. And also there's other things like what we want to do and what we're interested in doing, you know, our hobbies or whatever. But I was just thinking about the blessedness of just taking whatever comes your way and doing it as unto the Lord. And how if we do that, we'll be free. And of course for each one of us, sometimes that's a struggle because, you know, of how to apply that, because we have things we're interested in doing, you know. What if, like, I'm interested in gardening, and there's an immense amount of work to do in that field around me, or literally in the field, but that field of work. And but I was thinking recently how a lot of times our hobby, it stems from something we love to do. And if it's something we love to do, that's in our heart. And and oftentimes there's a struggle. Like, our brain begins to tell us, well, we need to get this much done, you know, so we can be satisfied. But a lot of times, all we got to do is go out there and take care of something, you know. Make sure you take care of the tomatoes, tie them up, or whatever needs done, you know, whatever you can just go out and take care of. It's not necessarily, we don't have to have this conquest to conquer every field out there. That's impossible. But year after year, I've been learning you can improve your environment just by little steps and just little, and it has to do a lot with your attitude. But that also ties into, you know, being a cheerful giver. If you're surrendered to to just taking care of what's right in front of you and doing it as unto the Lord, then you can be generous to other people, and your work or your industry can extend beyond your own projects or cares, I guess. But I guess I'll get down to the point, back down to the point, I guess. God loves a cheerful giver. That's a challenge to every one of us. That's a big challenge to me. And especially if we're married, we have a family, hopefully, eventually. And we have a wife, and we're responsible to that person, and that's a very precious thing. And I think we're all responsible to each other, if we're married or not. And I think it's a blessing when we get together and get things done, you know. And we have to each decide in our hearts what we're willing to give. But God loves a cheerful giver, and he wants all of our hearts, our entire heart, and all of our resources. But that's a journey I'm still on, and maybe you all have thoughts about that. But those have been my thoughts, and I want to just leave you with that, and Lord bless you all.